Good morning, and welcome to the study of the Word of God at Spring Valley Bible Church. My name is Chris Daigh. I have the pleasure of being up here teaching this morning as we wait for our faithful pastor to return from some health issues, which we are praying for and anticipating shortly. Very excited to see Herman up and around and back in our church, in our presence, his friendship, just his laughter, and so we are very much looking forward to having him return. But for now, we're going to continue to study 1 Peter. We're going to pick up in chapter 3, verse 8 this morning. Some prayer requests I wanted to talk to this morning. We'll go through more of them in the second hour. But Herman sent out a message the other day with regards to praying for our country. Y'all, if you didn't read the news recently, Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away on Friday, I think it was, Friday evening, Supreme Court Justice. And no matter what happens between now and Election Day, and it doesn't matter what the results are, there's going to be turmoil, there's going to be chaos. It does not matter, because this is not a political issue, y'all. This is a spiritual issue that our country's dealing with. So if you would please make a point every day, as Pastor Maddox asked us to do, make a point every day to pray for our leaders, to pray for our country, to pray for our freedom. And the prayer is that our country turns back to the Lord, because as we continue to walk away from the Lord, we will continue to be disciplined to return, and or we will be destroyed. And He is a gracious, long-suffering God, and we are so grateful for that. But let's never forget, He is a just God, and He expects His people to obey. So, please be in prayer for that. Be in prayer for our church. Please be in prayer for Tish. She's got some pain she's dealing with. I think the pain's under control. Again, I'll give a better update at the in the second hour with at the second service here. But please be in prayer for Tish and her health. Let's go ahead and start with prayer together this morning, and then we're going to jump in. It's taken me 6 hours to get through the beginning of chapter 3, and my anticipation is that I have today and next weekend to get through the rest of the book. So, we're going to rock and roll today. Not until Christmas. I did not have till Christmas for this. Herman would throw me off the pulpit at some point, I think, right? So let's be in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time this morning to come together to open Your Word as a church body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as the body of Christ. And Father, we just ask that You help us to prepare our mind for action in the study of Your Word, in the filling of Your Spirit. Father, we just ask that the Spirit will make the things we talk about this morning clear, that the teaching is Your teaching, that it's received with joy and with the purpose of being able to continue to strengthen our faith. And Father, we just thank You for all that You do for us as we look around the world today, as we look around our country today, and the suffering and the chaos. And there's no question, Father, this is Satan's world, and through Your permissive will, You allow things to happen, but it's for our good, and it's for the good for those who turn back to You. So we pray for our country to turn back to You, the church to turn back to You, and to be teaching the Word, Your Word, from the pulpit. Thank You, Father, for all that You are, all that You do for us, and we thank You for Your Son. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 8, as I said, but I want to do a quick synopsis of where we've come today, just to make sure that we're all in the same mindset. So, kind of outlining the book so far, the epistle so far. Chapter 1 was talking about chosen for a new birth, living hope, which is our future inheritance, our present joy. And those things were provided to us through past revelation. The new birth's holiness. So the preparation, the price, the purification, and the practice of holiness. We were challenged to a new behavior, chapter 2, and beginning in chapter 3. So new behavior before the world. We are not to conform to the world. We are, as Christians, are to conduct ourselves as a witness to the world, a witness for Christ, a witness for who our God is. We're challenged to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, but recognizing that we have the ordained authority of God, the ordained authority of our nationalism, of our countries, that those things were ordained by God to be in existence, and we are to succumb to the, or to submit to that authority and to act as citizens. And Christians should conduct themselves as slaves. Man, that's a touchy point in today's environment, right? We are slaves to our masters. We are slaves to our Lord. The submission of authority, to authority. And then as our new behavior in the family. So Christians are, how Christians are to conduct themselves as wives. And thank you, Phil, for pointing out, submit, wives are to submit their husbands. Husbands, you are to treat your wives with respect and with honor. And I think I made the point that as a weaker vessel, Phil pointed out, it's not that women are the weaker vessel. It's that they are to be treated as the weaker vessel. That's the point of, that's the way a man should be treating his wife. So thank you for that clarity there. And then today we will be picking up with caution for new persecution. So we will be picking up in verse 8. Persecution is coming, and how are we as the body of Christ to respond to persecution and injustice? And that's I touched a little bit last week on how we are to be looking at, how we are to respond. Our cause is not to correct all the injustices of the world. This is Satan's world. Our cause is Christ. And in the opportunities, or having the opportunity to treat somebody justly, because all men are created in the image of God, in treating somebody justly, we have the opportunity to witness as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our cause is not to go out there and fix the world. Our cause is to take Christ into the world. And that is what we get called to do. But with that in mind, what we are going to find out is, as we take Christ into the world is going to come after us with a vengeance. Because the shining the light into the darkness, stand by. The darkness does not like the light, because all the things that are wrong all of a sudden are very visible. And so we'll pick up in verse 8. I'm going to read 8 through 12, and then we'll come back and talk to these points. So finally, in verse 8, finally, all of you be like-minded and sympathetic. Love one another and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. For the one who wants to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. For the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. So persecution is coming, but how are we to treat one another when this persecution arrives, in the midst of persecution? And y'all were there. We're already there. Now, are we the same level of persecution as in China or in the Middle East? Not necessarily. Are we getting there in a hurry? Yeah, I think so. But it's the Lord's timing, and it's His will as to how this will all play out. But how are we to treat one another as the family of believers? First of all, be like-minded. View the world through the lens of the Word of God. The only way we can be like-minded as a church, as the church body, is to be viewing the world through the lens of the Word of God. When we start viewing the world through the lens of the world, everything is different. Because it's all what's termed as this postmodern relativism. That's the fancy term today. It used to be the Enlightened period, and then it was other periods, and now we're in this postmodern relativism. Well, if you view the world through the world's view, everything's relative. There is no truth. There is no absolute. The only way we can be like-minded is to view the world through the lens of the Word of God. This takes knowledge of the Word of God. This isn't unity for unity's sake. This isn't run around and find your community because you want to be part of a community. This is unity in the Word of God and being like-minded, but that takes study. It takes understanding. It takes a depth of knowledge that over the course of time, through the study of the Word of God, through a pastor like Pastor Maddox who teaches the depth of the Word of God, it's consistent intake of the Word. That's the way we can prepare our mind for action through the filling of the Spirit and the intake of the Word. Peter knows they are getting ready to undergo severe persecution and they need to support each other. Right? So as we look in this passage, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble. Right? But we are not to condone the lifestyle of the believer who has turned away from God. So even though we're supposed to love one another, we're supposed to be compassionate, we're supposed to be sympathetic, that's absolutely true, and that is coming from the filling of the Spirit. We don't condone the lifestyle of the believer who's turned from God. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says, "But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler." So, it's not community for community's sake. It's unity in the Word of God. There's a bit of a movement these days to where everybody wants to go find their community. It's in the church and it's outside the church. But it's where do I go fit in? So go find those people that are like-minded, i.e. relative to your worldview. Go hang out with those people. Well, if we're doing the same thing in the church, where we're just running around trying to find the people that think like us, relative to what we think we know, as opposed to baselining it in the Word of God. The unity of the church is in the Word of God and in the Spirit of God. But instead of just focusing on the negatives here, he's talking about the positives. Be sympathetic, loving, compassionate, kindness. This is be graceful to one another. This is to the believers. Believers treating each other. We've talked about it many a time. The most unsympathetic, judgmental group of people to believers are believers. Man, we kill each other. We destroy each other with our words and with our thoughts and with our legalism. That's not the point. The point is to be sympathetic and compassionate, understanding. As we get ready to go into the persecution, as it continues to increase, what Peter is talking about here, because now he's looking down the road. He sees the persecution coming, and Nero's persecution is only going to go higher and higher and more intense, even to the point where Peter ultimately ends up being crucified, right? As we know that. He's looking at this and saying, hey, as this is coming, don't turn on each other. We've got to come together. We've got to come together with the baseline of the Word of God. Our world view is through the lens of the Word of God. Be sympathetic, graceful. Think about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the grace that He gave us. That's the way we are to treat one another. In verse 9, avoid the negatives. So as we think about this, we are... talking about ambassadors of Christ to the world. So be sympathetic with each other and avoid the negatives. Be careful about repaying evil for evil, insult with insult. Instead, pray for one another who insults you. That's a tough thing. And in today's society, the way even in the church, it's like, hey, you did that to me, I'm coming after you. I'm going to make sure that it's all even, that it's all just. Right? Oh, you treated me this way, you're going to pay. That's our society. That's where the church is going. As you look at the causes we all jump into, and the churches are getting behind, the corporations are getting behind, everybody's getting behind, is, hey, you were treated unfairly, we're going to make it right. That's mildly interesting. I mean, it's a good thing to make sure that we are treating each other fairly. But when we are the ones that are being treated unfairly, what's our call? our call is not to repay with insult. It's not to tear down. It's not to destroy. It's to build up. It's to pray. This is God's will and will result in blessing. 1 Corinthians 4:12, when we are cursed, we bless. Matthew 5:44, Jesus is speaking, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So there's two things going on here. One, there's the way we are supposed to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ, sympathetic, right? Empathy, compassion, pray for each other. And then there's those who will treat us that are outside of the body of Christ and the way they treat us. And what are we're not supposed to repay with evil. We're not supposed to repay with insult, but pray for each other. So reading verse 10 through 12, this is from Psalm 34, 12 through 16. He's actually reinforcing what is the conduct of the believer, especially in times of persecution. For the one who wants to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil. That's what he was just talking about. Don't repay insult for insult. And his lips from speaking deceit, lying about each other, lying about other people. And let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Where does that good come from? That good comes from the filling of the Spirit. The only thing that can be done by the believer that is good is through the power of the Spirit. Everything else is worldly. Everything else is worldly. And so, let him turn away from evil and do what is good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. So in the midst of our persecution, I mean, we all do it. When we start getting under the thumb, we start getting under the pressure, whether it's at work or whether it's in our family, and all of a sudden, the pressure is on. How we respond to that pressure is our witness. It's our witness for Christ to the world. It's our witness to Christ to the believer. It's our restoring of the believer back to the spiritual walk, right? I mean, if our response even to our brothers and sisters and our own family is to come at them and attack them, which we laugh because we have boys and it's pretty funny sometimes when we watch them, you know, get after each other. Usually it's because of some sort of a sports and that something in sports happened, like the Thunder lost or the, you know, whatever the case might be. So it's done in jest and in fun. They attack each other, but man, we do the same thing in the church. We come after each other. We attack each other. When we're under pressure, how do we respond? And God says, respond with grace. Respond with love. Reinforce this. So this is reinforcing. This is from the Psalms, reinforcing the conduct of the believer. So moving down to verse 13. And we're going to read 13 through 17 in the next passage. I told you we're going to move moving quick. I'm not going to dive into all of the depth of take each one of these and create a bunch of additional doctrines to study through here. But what I would like to do is keep moving so we can get the understanding of the point of the epistle here. Right? So we move on into verse 13, where it's talking about all this persecution is coming. We know what's going to be happening. This is the way we are to conduct ourselves as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to conduct ourselves with grace, and we are to stay away from evil, to avoid the insult and the evil against others, because that's what our sin nature will lead us to want to do. But it says, undeserved suffering in verse 13. Who then, with these things in mind, who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated, but in your hearts regard Christ as the Lord, as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing evil. When we are in God's will, who will harm you? Back to chapter 1. We are in Christ. That is our position and will always be our position as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are positionally in Christ. Will there be physical hardships? Absolutely. We know that they will be. We know that they will be coming, and they are coming upon us in this time right now. Will they be able to do any real harm? If our position is in Christ, what can anybody do to us? Can they kill us? Sure. Can they harm us physically? Sure. Can they do anything to us spiritually? Not a chance. They can't touch us. So there is no real harm for those who put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no harm that someone can do to us. When we realize that the eternal glory and citizenship is in heaven, and that is our position, what can man do to us? All the torture, the Torture for Christ movie, and all of the time that Wormbrandt spent in the prisons, 13 years, his wife spent 3 years in prison, and again and again and again, torture, 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 separated. And what did he do? He prayed for those that persecuted him. They couldn't touch him. Physically, they beat him constantly. They could not touch him spiritually because his mind was prepared for action. He was devoted to his belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knew where his citizenship was. God is so much stronger than our enemies. When we find ourselves in a position where we are angry because what's happening to us, what the world is doing to us, we have to stop for a moment and think. God could stop this that fast. If he wanted Wormbrandt out of the prisons, he would have been out of the prisons. But he put his trust in the Lord, and God said, "You are where you are at my permissive will. I am permitting this to happen to you because I have something that's going on, and you will be a part of it." And I know, no question in my mind, know that Wormbrandt's in heaven. Man, what a glory he's going to receive and the rewards he's going to receive because of his trust in the Lord and his realization that God had it all under control. But God is stronger than any of our enemies. The world cannot do anything to us. If it's something that's happening to us that we think is unfair, God's allowing it to happen, and it will be for our benefit if we put our trust in him. Only what God allows will ever happen to us, and only for our good. It strengthens our faith. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 7, I think. And the suffering is for Christ. It is for blessing. Who can harm us when we are devoted to what is good? Devoted, focused, persistent, passionate. Who can harm us when we are devoted to the Word of God, to what God says? When we stand firm in what the Word of God says, this whole relativism thing, man, what a mess. And when we stand firm in it, in the truth of this Word that says, no, absolutely, it's not relative, the world and fairness and justice and God is not relative. There are absolute truths. When we stand before our young people and say, hey, look, God says sex is between a man and a woman in marriage, it's not relative. Right? Oh, well, we're not hurting anybody. You know what? People are going to turn away. The world will come persecuting the church when we start standing firm in the things that God says are true. And I just picked that one because we talk to young people fairly frequently, and the question has come up, and does come up. We're not hurting anybody. Why does it matter? It matters because God said so. And you know, there used to be a day when I remember the day when I would ask my dad why, and his answer was, because I said so. Can't necessarily get away with that nearly as much anymore, but because everything is, well, why did you say so, and why? But that used to be enough, right? It used to be enough because I said so. Well, God says a lot of things. Why does he say that? Well, if you want to know why, spend time studying and learning and understanding. Because he says why. He's not a God of just randomness. He tells us why. Spend time in the Bible and understand why. Why are these things important? But the fact of the matter is, if he says it, it's not relative. It's not relative to how you feel about it. We've had some youth interactions and times where we've pulled youth together. And I'm not picking on the youth, because I see it in adults as well, but it's not as offensive if I say the youth do it. But the fact of the matter, you know, we get together and we read a Bible passage, and we go, well, what do you feel about that? That's not the question. And I hear it all the time. Well, what do you feel about that? Who cares what you feel about it? What's God say, and what do you think about it? And that's the way we approach the Word of God. It's not relative. God says it. It's true. Period. But we have to, nothing can harm us. I'm going back to what the point is here. Who can harm us when we are devoted to what is good? And what is good? The Word of God is good. Speaking to God in prayer is good. Residing in God, in the filling of the Spirit, our faith in His plan, power, and purpose, that is good. Only the things that come from the filling of the Spirit and only things from God are good. Everything else is relative. It is. If you don't base it on the truth, then everything else is relative. That is verse 13 through 7. That's verse 13. So in verses 14, we picked up in verse 14. I know I've already read this. I'm just making sure I'm tying all of this back to what we're talking about here. But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. Suffering for righteousness, undeserved suffering. Suffering for, not for discipline, but undeserved suffering. You're standing firm in the truth, and you will receive suffering. Don't fear suffering if your mind is prepared for action. If we are filled with the Spirit, if we are studying the Word of God, we should not fear suffering. It's part of what we are, it's part of what's going to happen in our life. It's part of our witness. Set your mind on the hope you have in Christ. Sanctify Christ. Set Him apart in your soul. What is the point of restoring if it's not back? What's the point of suffering if it's not restoring people back to Christ, right? So this is 14 and 15, sorry. Make sure I'm clear here. But even if we should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. So we will be blessed for suffering for righteousness. Undeserved suffering. Don't fear what they fear or be intimidated. But in your hearts, regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Restore people back to Christ. This should be the priority focus for every believer, right? In our cause of social justice, politics, sports, save the earth, etc., when they get ahead of our cause for Christ, then we are conforming to the world. That's just a fact. If our focus and our cause is social justice and justice in this world and fixing a broken system, and it's not Christ, then in your hearts regard Christ as the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what we're supposed to be focused on. Right? If we run around and all of our energy is put towards the causes of the world, then where is the part where people look at us and say, how are you handling all of this suffering? You're fighting everything, you're angry about everything, as opposed to gently and confidently and in the Spirit restoring folks back to Christ. That's our job. That's what we need to be doing, is focusing on the people that do not know Christ and bringing them to Christ, and those that keep turning away from Christ and bringing them back to Christ. That's our witness. That's what we're focused on. Do this with gentleness and with respect. Oh, sorry, a couple of notes. Back to ready to give a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. The only way we can give a defense is to know the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, if we don't have any doctrine in our soul, then we have nothing to use to give a defense. So we have to spend time in the Word of God. We have to know the promises. We have to know the doctrines. We have to know the truths. It's been a long time since we used to go through and pull out promises and have a promises notebook, you know, of all the promises that God gives to us throughout the Bible. And that would be a good thing to go back and do sometimes. Really just go through and make your notebook of these are the promises God gives to us, the things that He promises to us. How encouraging would that be when the suffering begins, when the persecution begins, and when people are coming at you, and you can just go back and say, here's the promises. Side note. Trust the Spirit of God to give you the words. So back to being prepared for a defense, knowing the promises, knowing the doctrines, knowing the truth. And then trusting that the Holy Spirit will give you the words. In James 1, 5-8, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I'm not going to break this down too far. We'll go with it. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ever found yourself in a position where you didn't have the words to talk to somebody about a particular issue that they were dealing with? Stop and pray. God, give me the words. I do this constantly. Even while I'm standing up here, when I lose my place, it's like, oh, Lord, give me the... Sometimes it's like, oh, Lord, I'm lost. Give me the words. But He gives us the words. The study of the Word. Right? Understanding the promises. Understanding the doctrines. And then trusting that the Spirit will give us the words to restore somebody gently. Not in anger or hatred or, I'm going to straighten you out. Or let's sit down and I'm going to just tear you apart and make you feel belittled, and then I'll give you the gospel. Man, people love accepting Christ after that kind of love fest, right? Like, yeah, bring it on, man. You've ripped me to shreds. I mean, that's the military approach to the gospel, right? I'm going to make you this big, and then I'm going to get you to the point where you believe. That's not it, right? And in this particular case, we're talking about restoring people with gentleness, restoring those believers, and then providing the opportunity for unbelievers to believe the Word of God. Restoring gentleness and grace, putting someone in their place is arrogant, and anger is not gentleness. Have you ever observed that, or ever found yourself in a position where, man, you were just so mad, and I've done it to youth that have gotten way out of line. Man, I corrected them. And to this day, I know they will never forget that correction. They stopped listening to me about 10 seconds into the conversation, and I don't know that they've ever talked to me again. Man, how horrible is that? That's not the way we approach this. Standing firm in what we believe, never deviating from what we know to be true, but restoring in gentleness and respect. Verse 16, keep a clear conscience, stay filled with the Spirit, for when we are accused, make sure I'm finding my spot here, do this with gentle respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. So keeping a clear conscience, how do we do that? We stay filled with the Spirit. We stay focused on the trust that we have in the Spirit, that even in the time when we are unjustly accused, that we don't go out and attack. We put on our faith in the Spirit, and we stay filled with the Spirit, so we have a clear conscience. For when we are accused, and we will be on earth, in heaven by Satan, let's not lose sight of the angelic conflict that's going on here. There is a bigger picture. So we often, it's easy to see when man's attacking us, but sometimes we lose sight of the fact that, oh, by the way, Satan is constantly attacking us. And he's constantly wrongfully accusing us. And he stands before our Father and has the opportunity to go back and forth between here and the throne room and make accusations against us all the time. So there is a bigger picture than just man coming after us. So when we think we're being persecuted by man, don't lose sight of the fact that our witness is not just for man. Our witness is to the angelic conflict as well. Those who wrongly accuse us will be put to shame. This is the same picture of Christ on the cross. Satan came after Christ and did everything he could to destroy him and accuse him and put him in a position where he could not fulfill the will of God. He was put on the cross and then tetelestai, it is finished. You want to talk about Satan just going, oh, man. I have to believe, even in his arrogance, he realized he just got whooped and was put to shame. Right? I mean, he's not dumb. Satan's not dumb. Arrogant, but not dumb. He knew he had just been put to shame. But it's not ours to put the people to shame. It's God's. God gets the opportunity. He's the righteous judge. He's the one that gets to figure this out. He's the one that we put our trust in and say, God, I don't know what's going on here. This doesn't seem right to me, doesn't seem fair to me, but I trust you, whatever's happening. He's the one that will put our accusers to shame. As in verse 17 says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. An ambassador for Christ, be righteous even in the middle of suffering. Wouldn't you rather endure some suffering for doing what is right than endure it as discipline from our Father from what is doing from doing wrong? We're going to talk more as we go through the rest of chapter 3 into chapter 4. We are going to suffer. It says in John, the book of John, there will be tribulations. We will have suffering in this world. No question about it. The question really comes down to, do you want suffering because you're being disciplined and God needs to get your attention and bring you back? Or do you want to put your trust in the Lord and be suffer for blessing from the standpoint of being a witness for Christ? Being a witness to who God is. That's what our challenge is to us. Moving on to verse 18. He gives us the example of Christ and what it means to have a clear conscience. So we talk about for Christ in verse 18, for Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in the past were disobedient. When God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in it a few, that is, eight people, were saved through water baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, powers, and, subject to him. So let's start with Christ as our example. As we grapple with the endurance of faith, we should look to the example of Christ, keeping a clear conscience. Can we be like Christ? We are not perfect. We are not deity. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside us just like he did. So can we be? Yes. Will we be? No. So, taking that off the table for a minute, because the objective is not to be Christ. The objective is to have a clear conscience and think about the things that we are going through in our lives. Christ, the man incarnate, right, suffered while in this world. He did not have to, but he chose to submit to the will of the Father. So the mindset of Christ was, Because he's deity. He could have stepped off. But he decided, I am submitting to the will of my Father. I am going to do this even in the midst of unjust suffering. I'm going to submit to my Father's will. How did he do that? He did that through the power of the Spirit. It's exactly the same model that we can use. I will submit to the will of God, even in unjust suffering. I will keep my clear conscience by trusting the Spirit, and that's who will allow me to continue to move forward. The righteous paid the price for the unrighteous. He was our substitution. This is really cool from the standpoint of when we feel like we're being unjustly persecuted, when we're being unjustly accused, all we got to do is take 2 seconds and think about Jesus Christ. You want to talk about unjustly accused. At least when we're unjustly accused, we're sinners and we're probably messing something up anyway. And there's some level of we're not perfect. Jesus Christ was perfect, and yet he was unjustly accused, and he accepted that accusation on our behalf as our substitution. Why? To bring us to the Father. That was the Father's will, and that was the submission that Jesus Christ did, was to die on the cross to bring us to his Father. He was put to death for us. Once for all sins, tetelestai, it was finished. All sins were taken care of. What was the blessing? Because suffering in the will of the Father through the power of the Spirit results in blessing. What was his blessing? Jesus was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God and set at the right hand of his Father in a place of glory. We are raised from the penalty of sin into glory with Christ. When we suffer, that's what we need to be thinking about. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we're unjustly accused, just think back to the cross. He was unjustly accused. He survived it through the power of the Spirit and was placed at the right hand of the Father in glory. When we survive and we put our trust in the Holy Spirit to get us through the suffering, and we keep our clear conscience and we keep focused on that, we will be blessed as well. So picking up, that was verse 18, picking up in 19, it says, in which he also went and made proclamations to the Spirit in prison who in the past were disobedient, when God patiently waited the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. In it a few, that is, 8 people were saved through the water. All right, so there were several different interpretations of this, and I think the end result of this particular passage is the same, which is it's an example of keeping a clear conscience. When they're talking about here, Jesus Christ, the Spirit of Christ on the cross, going into Tartarus, proclaiming the victory to the angels that were pre-Noah, there's a whole lot there, y'all. We could spend forever talking about that and go through an entire study on all of that. I think in the context from what I'm studying, what I'm reading here, the context here when we start talking about Noah is an example from the Old Testament of a Christ type. These are Jews. These folks understand the Old Testament. And so I want to make sure that I'm going to keep it simple here. I need to do some more studying to see if that's really what it's talking about is Tartarus and all of. I'm not there, so I'm going to claim ignorance on that one. I'm not going to do a Passover quite yet. But the fact of the matter is there's a whole lot there that I don't know that in context I can fully support. So what I am going to look at this is remember that this epistle was predominantly to the Jews who understood the Old Testament scriptures. The example that is being provided here by Peter to the Jews is Noah in suffering, in the proclamation of standing firm and what he knew to be true, and the resulting blessing, and the resulting destruction of those who persecuted him, right? So it's calling out the difference between those who believed and suffered, all 8 of them, and were delivered from the wrath of God. So we will endure suffering. In this particular case, Noah and his family endured suffering for 120 years as they built this ark, right? And he stood out there and he proclaimed. And the evil that surrounded them and I'm sure the persecution had to have been immense. But he stood firm in what he knew to be true. And he stood firm in his faith in God, that God would deliver them. And And then there was the, so you have the believers, all eight. I love when Pastor Maddox talks about this, you know, when he looks around our congregation and it's not a mega church filled with thousands of people, he thinks back to Noah, and it's a good point of context. Noah taught for 120 years while he's building an ark, and only eight people showed up. So it does give you, as we stand up here and look at the, not dwindling population, but people offline, and I mean online and all of that, it's encouraging to know that Noah was kind of in the same boat, right? Pun intended. But he's calling out the differences between those who believed and suffered and were delivered from the wrath of God and those who did not believe the warnings of Noah. This is the message of Christ presented through Noah. Because remember, this whole, if you look at, we did the study with the youth 2 weeks ago, I guess it was. The Noah and the ark is a Christ type. And it's an amazing, when you really start digging into the whole account of Noah, it's amazingly powerful, the reflection of Christ that comes, you know, thousands of years later. So those who did not believe the warnings of Noah, the message of Christ presented through Noah, were destroyed and are in prison today, awaiting the great white throne judgment, right? The Spirit was the teacher through Noah, presenting the salvation message. And they pleaded with the unrighteous while they were alive, but now who are dead and in prison, and there is no way out. Man, looking as a believer today and looking back at this account, believing that to be true, and how horrible is it for those that did not believe? I mean, not just the water, but, oh, by the way, the eternal damnation. And so when we find ourselves angry or upset with the world and the unbelieving, we ought to have pity, because look what's coming. And Noah proclaimed passionately proclaimed to the world, it's coming. The end is coming. Man, did it come. God was patient and allowed the persecution of the world, allowed the persecution by the world of Noah and his family. He delayed the destruction of the world. Now, think about this for a second. God knew who would believe and who would not believe. So I wonder, it gets back to the chosen versus the not, you know, and the volition and the institution, the divine institution of volition. He was patient in allowing for 120 years Noah to proclaim the gospel and knew who would and would not, but he allowed them the opportunity. A graceful, just God. But in the end, a righteous God. And so God was patient and allowed the persecution of the world on Noah and his family, delaying their destruction for up to 120 years. Our God is long-suffering, but he's not apathetic. He will punish disobedience at his time because he is righteous. Noah is an example of representing Christ to the world during severe suffering. And that's as the context of this part of the epistle. This is what I believe is being stated here. As an example of representing Christ to the world during the severe suffering, he was saved from the water through his faith, saved from destruction. And the ark is a Christ type. There was one door. There's one way in. We so enjoyed doing this with the kids because we had them go through, young people. They're not kids anymore. It's crazy when you're standing there looking at them and they're as tall as you are. And they, you know, we've been teaching them since they were this tall and now they're like this tall. So it's really interesting to watch as they pick up on these things. But there was one door. There was one way into the ark. There's only one way into heaven. That's Christ. Only one way. And it's done by faith. They didn't have to do anything except walk onto the ark. They didn't have to pay anything. There was no, I need to come build the ark. There was no requirement. All they had to do was walk into the door. They had to walk through the door. And then they were sealed. When the time was had come and the door shut, the Spirit of God sealed them inside. The pitch we talk about being all sealed, all waterproof. Everything is all tied up. Nothing can get to them. They're protected by the Lord inside the ark, inside Christ. They are in Christ. That's the position. That's our position. They're delivered from destruction, all who enter. Noah's faithfulness was blessed in that his whole family was saved. I mean, they chose to get on board, but what a blessing it is. You think about the endurance of the faith of Noah for 120 years, building this ark, putting it all together, God bringing the animals, and he's standing there going, oh man, what am I going to do with all these animals? Right? Good thing I have a couple people coming on board because we got some stuff to shovel. But think about the blessing that was to Noah. His faithfulness in building that ark put him in a position to watch his entire family walk on board and be sealed up and be delivered. That is a blessing. That's our blessing. When we raise our children in the ways of the Lord, people just walked in and got my attention. When we raise our children as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessing, regardless of how long they are on this earth, our blessing is watching them be saved, their position in Christ. How amazing is that? To watch all these young people back here who have made the decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a blessing. That's a blessing to us. That's a blessing to hopefully everybody in here. Because we're all part of that. Only 8 people in the whole world were saved from destruction. Only the few will pass through the gate. The life lesson, the way of the majority is seldom the best, or the safest, or the wisest. Better to follow the 8 on the ark than the whole world to destruction. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves today. What are we willing to do? Are we going to succumb to the world? Are we going to conform to the world? Or are we going to follow the Lord? Verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Corresponding to that, meaning the temporal salvation of Noah and his family on the ark as a Christ type. Examples in the scripture that show the saving work of Christ. So, faith in Christ resulting in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the identification with Christ. Let's not confuse this with, and even it says it right here, right? This is not the baptism of the removal of dirt from the body. This is not being dunked in the water and washed, right? Ceremonial baptism or ceremonial cleansing in the Old Testament or water baptism today. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, our identification in Christ. This baptism is not the baptism that washes the dirt from the flesh, the ceremonial cleansing. This is the baptism that saves. This is the baptism of the Spirit, which crucifies the old you and produces a new creature, righteous in our position in Christ, of good conscience in right relationship with God. So what is this saying? Baptism, the baptism of the Spirit, which corresponds to the example of the ark, now saves you. Not the ceremonial baptism, but the spirit-filled baptism, which puts us in a position of being in Christ, and then we are in a position to be resurrected with Christ. That's the blessing that we have at the end of this, right? This is being saved from the natural man to the spiritual man. Spiritually alive. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. In Ephesians 4:30, the Holy Spirit baptizes us or identifies us as a child of God and then seals us and sets us apart to the day of redemption, or the day when our redemption will be completed and we see Him face to face. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption, the return of the resurrected Christ. The ark, The early earthly example of the gospel, Noah and his family were set apart in Christ, entered into the ark. They were sealed, protected from destruction until the day of redemption. That's the example here. What are we to do? How are we to? Here comes the suffering, y'all. It's coming, and how are we to respond? Recognizing our position in Christ. Verse 22. So, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ in verse 21, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. The victory of the resurrection, which is our hope. Jesus is alive. The resurrection of Christ, the incarnate man, shows us how we who are in Christ will be resurrected into a new body with Christ. That's our future inheritance. We will be with Christ. Being in Christ, we will be in a position of glory in heaven for all eternity. Even though for a little while in this throwaway body we might suffer, Christ overcame the evil of this world, and so shall we, if we put our trust and our faith in the Spirit of God. All have been subjected to Christ, the demons, the angels, and all creation. At his return, every knee shall bow, and every tongue will confess the name of Jesus. Persecution is coming. We are told how to handle that persecution amongst ourselves as a body and our representation of Christ to the world, and also to remember who he is and what he has done for us. That's our objective. That's our witness, and that's how we are to respond as ambassadors. We're going to talk in chapter 4 here in the next hour. Enduring suffering. So how do we do this? How do we now endure this suffering in the power of the Spirit? What's our attitude? What's our service look like? And what's our faith look like? And so we'll spend time in the next hour talking about the enduring of suffering. So we'll close this hour in prayer, and we'll pick it up. Please come back and join us in about 20 minutes. We'll take a quick break, and then we'll pick it up after that. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning to open your word. We ask that that the truth will be clear to us, that your Spirit will just fill our souls with what you want us to know, that you'll give us the endurance of faith to stand firm in these things that are true. And Father, we just thank you for who you are. And as we prepare our minds for the suffering, we just thank you and praise you for knowing that all we have to do is turn it over to you. It's all on your shoulders. It's not on ours. Thank you for who you are and all that you do for us each day. In Christ's name, amen.